This is Adrian Westney Jr., and you're now listening to the More Abundant Life radio broadcast. I'm pleased to be your host for today's program. Today we have a message by Pastor Wentley Phipps entitled, From Disgrace to Amazing Grace. Just before the message, here now is Pastor Phipps with the song entitled, Amazing Grace. Music by Wentley Phipps entitled Amazing Grace. Here now is Pastor Phipps with today's message.
John 8, verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. It was early in the morning. Jesus was teaching and preaching in the synagogue. From the rear of the temple, he heard a chorus of vindictive voices coming towards him. Theirs were voices filled with malice and contempt. They were a cacophony of voices filled with hostility and disgust. Everyone turned around to see what all the commotion was about. And they saw that a group of scribes and Pharisees had entered the temple and were headed straight for Jesus. In their hands they carried roughly a woman they claimed had been caught in the act of adultery. As they drew nearer to Jesus, the woman became aware that she was being ushered into the presence of holiness. She dared not lift her eyes to look upon him. Overwhelmed she was by her own sense of disgrace, she shrank from the presence of Jesus. The Pharisees shoved her, pushed her until she fell prostrate at the feet of Christ. The priest shouted, saying, Jesus, Moses in the law commanded us that we should stone such a woman. Now, what do you say should be done with someone like this? Brothers and sisters, these religious leaders were trying to set a trap for Jesus. The truth is, they were very angry with the success of Jesus' ministry. Preachers can be jealous too, you know. Not every preacher knows how to rejoice when the crowds start going down the street and when people are finding the Lord and getting a blessing somewhere else. Not everyone knows how to handle it when the attention starts to leave them and the accolades start flowing in another direction. The religious leaders were frustrated that they weren't able to get rid of Jesus, and so they were looking for an opportunity to discredit him. They saw this plan as an opportunity to embarrass and discredit Jesus and humiliate him before the world. Now, these religious leaders claimed to be following the law, even though they were really disobeying the very law they claimed to be carrying out. You remember in our text, they said to Jesus, in the law, Moses said that someone like this should be stoned. They were twisting Moses' words to suit their own purpose. Are you with me today? If you've got your Bibles with me, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy 22. What book did I say? The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22, verse 22. That's easy to remember. This is the law that they claimed they were following. And listen to what it says. If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall what? Both of them die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. Somebody said amen back there. Amen. So shalt thou put away evil from Israel. Now remember, they said, Master, we found her in the very act. So where's the man? Now, you know, they said, we found her. You know, so we slammed the door. We yanked back the sheets. Are you listening to me? In the very act, we got her, Master, in the arms of another in the moment of pleasure. Aha! What have we here? We said, this is not your husband. Put on some clothes. Let's go to Jesus. But where's the man? You know, this has been going on a long time. They dragged her out before the public, turned her into a spectacle, noses lifted in the air, fingers wagging, dragged her through the streets with a thin sheet covering her body. She's an adulteress, people were whispering. Let's take her to Jesus, said the priest. And little did they know that in trying to hurt her and embarrass Jesus, they were only blessing her. Are you with me today? They were leading her from disgrace to amazing grace. Amen. But wait a minute, what happened to the law? The law says both the man and the woman are to be punished. Well, it was clear that this was orchestrated to discredit Jesus. It was all about Jesus. You see, they realized if Jesus condemned her, he would be charged with usurping their authority and moving ahead of the true spiritual leaders of the people. And if he forgave her and acquitted her, he would be charged with disrespecting the law of Moses. Max Lucado writes, what the woman did was shameful, but what the Pharisees did was despicable. Jesus looked at the woman. She was shaking with fear. She was terrified at the loss of her dignity. She was trying in vain to drape about her what was left of her self-respect, her honor. That day, Jesus looked into the eyes of every Pharisee and every scribe. He read their hearts. Oh, Jesus, when he looked at you, he could read your heart. Instantly, he knew their character. He knew their life history. And so my Jesus stooped down, put his eyes on the ground, and just began to write. He wouldn't look up. He just kept writing. They thought maybe he was embarrassed or something. Because, you know, that's what people do when they're embarrassed. They look down, they hang their heads. But my Lord was not embarrassed. He knew just what he was doing. And as those priests strained to look over his shoulder at what he was writing, suddenly the Bible says, and remember what the text says, every man from the what? Eldest to the youngest. In other words, when the elder priest saw what was being written on the ground, it didn't take them but a moment to know, we need to get out of here. The older ones got that first. Amen? Yeah, they began to stammer and stutter because they realized, you see, Jesus had written their names in the sand, and beside every name had listed some secret vice and some cherished sin. Because there's one for everybody, you know. I said there's one for everybody. Those priests saw on the ground the record of their wicked deeds, and the crowd, the servant of God says, the crowd pressed in behind them as if to say, we want to see too. Jesus, we want to see what you've written on the ground. But Jesus wouldn't let the crowd see what he had written on the ground. Because, you know, even those priests deserve to be exposed. But Jesus did not make any attempt to unnecessarily expose and embarrass them. Whoa. Now, by our standards, those priests deserve everything that was coming to them. They expose the lady, then they need to be exposed. That's how we think, amen? We call that payback. Huh? But even though they deserve to be exposed, my Jesus is so loving, so forgiving. He did not even want to unnecessarily expose the accusers of the woman. Instead, he gave them a chance to walk away with their dignity. He gave them a chance to see that he knew everything they had to hide, and still he was willing to give those priests the same grace, hallelujah, that they were not willing to give that woman. Every day he does that for us, you know. And it's so sad when we who have been forgiven forget that we've been forgiven. One day a preacher said, turn to the person next to you and ask them, are you a sinner saved by grace? And a little boy turned to the man seated next to him and said, sir, are you a sinner saved by grace? The man replied, son, don't you realize I've been a deacon in this church for 35 years. The boy says, sir, it don't matter what you've done, God will forgive you. Sometimes we don't see ourselves the way we really are. We don't see that God is keeping the world from looking into our own private lives. That's nothing but grace. I think it was John Hugo who said, one's love for God is equal to the love one has for the man he loves the least. Church, in the eyes of men, this woman was caught in the act. But now in the eyes of Jesus, she stood forgiven. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. Amen. Oh, yes. In the eyes, and that's where it counts to be forgiven, in the eyes of Jesus. If nobody else forgives you, as long as you know that Jesus has forgiven you. Amen. Even in the parable that Jesus talked about, that man who was forgiven by the king for millions of dollars and then saw somebody owed him $100 and beat him up. And the king said, why have you done such a wicked thing? Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also what? Forgive you. So if your brother makes a mistake, forgive him. Don't say, I don't think you're humble enough, so I'm not going to forgive you. You know, some people think like that. He's not contrite enough. Forgive them, even if they don't look like they're humble enough. Amen? You should never say, I don't think your confession is sincere. What right have you to judge whether someone's confession is sincere? All God asks you to do is repent and forgive him. And if he, there's more. I said there's more. Luke 17:3-4. If he trespasses against you seven times in a day, turn to him again saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And not only seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, just as often as God has forgiven you, and it is more than 70 times seven. In other words, by grace, you have been redeemed. So don't be stingy with your grace, because you don't want the Lord to be stingy with his towards you. There is nothing that you can bring to mind that can justify an unforgiving spirit. When God forgives you, your heart is drawn closer to his. Now, follow me now. When God forgives you, your heart is drawn closer to the heart of God. You become united with the heart of God. And when your, listen to me, when your heart is like the heart of God, then you begin to treat others the way God would treat them and not the way you want to treat them. When your heart is in tune with the heart of God, the same compassion that flows from the heart of God will flow from your heart. So when you don't forgive other people, it's because your heart is not like the heart of God. The tenderness, the mercy that Christ revealed in his light will be seen in your life. In other words, God's forgiving mercy is to be the measure of our own. 55 years ago, a clergyman, preacher, was sitting in his office. He didn't realize it, but a few blocks away, a bank was being robbed by three men. And as they left the bank, one of the robbers shot and killed one of the tellers. And they tried to get away, but the car that they were driving wouldn't stop. And so they ran from the bank, leaving the car, found this church, went into the church. The pastor was there, and the three men couldn't decide what to do. One wanted to take the pastor as a hostage. One hoped that maybe we could get some help. One, gun in hand, found the preacher. The pastor tried to calm the situation. And then while the pastor was doing that, the phone rang. And they told the pastor to answer. And as he was talking on the phone, they got scared and they began attacking the pastor while he was on the phone. True story. The pastor fell to the ground and the robbers began beating him viciously. They finally lifted his body and began a process of stuffing his body behind the radiator that was coming out of the wall. They managed to get most of his body behind the radiator, but his head was still out, and they began to beat the pastor's face with a gun. And when they realized that they had beat him so bad, they had taken out one of his eyes. The robbers escaped. Minutes later, police showed up, came into the pastor's study, and they found the pastor half dead. They rushed him to the hospital. In the emergency room, they started performing surgery. And while they were doing that, life left that pastor's body. They pronounced him dead. They placed a sheet over the body, and the doctors were in the process of filling out the death certificate when a nurse came into the room and shouted, "Look!" From under the sheet, the man who had been pronounced dead had come back alive, and the doctors rushed to his side. They tried to work even harder on his behalf. They saved him. Surgery after the surgery, they wheeled him up to intensive care, and nearly a year passed before the preacher left the hospital. But he was a shadow of the man that he once was. He was physically broken. Over 100 breaks in bones in his body. The eye that was damaged had to be replaced with a glass eye. And his face had gone through a process of restoration. And after a while, he was able to return to his pastorate. It seemed like that would be the end of the story. But you see, it wasn't, because they caught the robbers. And they put them on trial, and the one robber who had killed the teller was sentenced to death. The other two were tried separately. And the pastor was called to be a witness and a spectator at the trial. The men were both found guilty, and on the day that they were sentenced, the pastor stood in the courtroom and asked the judge for a point of personal privilege. "An unusual request I have," said the pastor. And the pastor asked the judge, instead of the two men being sentenced to jail, that they be released into his care, into his custody, and be allowed to go home with him and his wife and live with him and their sons. He wanted the opportunity to demonstrate to the young men what the love of Christ really was, what the forgiveness of Jesus really meant, what reconciliation was all about, and the court was shocked, the judge was shocked, but he granted the request on the proviso that if the men in any way broke any law, that their sentence would be to go to jail and it would be enforced. The pastor took the two young men home with him, have mercy. Did everything he could, loved them. One kept flirting with trouble. He was arrested, and the judge sentenced him to prison. But there was that other young man. He was quiet. He didn't like to talk much, but the pastor just kept loving him. And one afternoon, there was a knock on the door. The pastor said, "Come in," and in walked the young man, and he went and sat across the room, put his hands in his face, and began to just cry. Tears welled up in his eyes, and he said to the pastor, "Under God, you will never know the way I feel every time I look at you. Don't you realize that I was the one who beat out your eye?" The pastor said, "Yes, I know it was you. I was looking at you. When you did it, I was looking at you." The man said, "Pastor, I need your help. I can't do anything for you and your eye, but I can still help others, and I want to become a doctor. I want to help people who are blind. Will you help me?" The pastor stood up, walked around the desk, held that young man and said, "I not only will help you, I'll do everything I can to help you become a doctor if that's what you want." And today on the West Coast, a man performs eye surgery today to the visually impaired. And the reason he does it is that over 40 years ago, he took away from another man the most precious gift that man possesses, not just his sight, but his life. He literally beat him to death. But that same man, in some miraculous way, came back. Praise God, that preacher came back. And now he is able to give this young man opportunity and hope. And that's what Jesus did for you on the cross. I don't know about you, but I am so grateful that my Jesus has forgiven everything I've ever done. He forgives your sins, and you're able to leave written beside your name, forgiven.
That brings us to the end of our message for today. If you would like to obtain an audio copy of today's message, there are two ways to do this. You may call the Seabrook Church at 301-577-6342. And you want to ask today for program number 312. That's 312. You may also email a request to Seabrook AV. That's Seabrook Audiovisual at yahoo.com. Seabrook AV at yahoo.com. Join us again for another program. I hope you will. But until then, remember the words written in John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, "I came that you might have life, and that life might be the more abundant life."